You know, with all the bad news that we hear around us every day, I thought it was time we heard some good news. So I've entitled my sermon, A New Heaven and a New Earth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that from the beginning you loved us and you planned good things for us. And though your original plans have been miserably sabotaged, we believe and we accept your promises that you're going to fix things and that you're going to restore everything that the deceiver has stolen from us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to be reviewing some very familiar Bible texts to all of us, but because of the limited time that we have here this morning, can't read all of them. So some of you might like to take out a pencil and a paper or even use the back of your church bulletin if you want to write on. And you can look at the scriptures later when you have an opportunity. Several weeks ago, my niece Elizabeth came from Florida, and we took the week just roaming about, seeing the natural beauties of North Georgia, and we went on up into North Carolina a bit. We went places that most of you have probably been already, but I'd never seen them, and she had not either. And one of the prettiest places that we went to was to Tallulah Falls. And those of you that have been there know that you have this beautiful, humongous waterfall that comes down and just roars down into a 1,000-foot deep gorge. And walking along the trail, the various overlooks, anywhere you looked at it, was just the views were just spectacular, just beautiful. We drove on up to Cherokee, and we went through the Cherokee Museum, and we went over to Dahlonega and went through the Gold Museum. And both of these are wonderful places to learn some American history. We hiked up to beautiful Anarubi Falls, and it's a twin waterfall, and it was very beautiful walking up there, and the falls were gorgeous. And we went to a number of places like that that were just absolutely astounding. But one of the places, or the one place that really was just awesome to me, was to stand on top of Brasstown Bald Mountain. I'd never been there before. And the guy told us that we had really lucked out because he said 20 minutes ago the fog was so thick I couldn't see my pickup truck down here in the parking lot. But by the time we arrived, the fog had cleared, the sun was shining, and it just gave us a magnificent view. You could just see for miles and miles and miles out there. You know, actually, we could see four states. They, along the observation deck there, they had different plaques telling you what you were looking at. And I'm not sure that I clearly discerned all of those, but I could clearly and distinctly distinguish the town of Hiawassee below us and the winding Hiawassee River. So beautiful, just so beautiful. Now, I don't know how looking at natural things like this affect you, but I was just in awe, and the words of the beautiful hymn that Beth played for the offertory came to my mind. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the things your hand has made. Now, I know that some of you have seen bigger and better, and I have too, a long time ago. But for me now, in my little world, it was just awesome for me. It was just like standing on top of the world, you know, looking out there so far. And you know, one can only marvel at the beauty that God in his love has prepared for us. And despite the destructive mismanagement of the human race, he has preserved so much beauty, even down here in the last days of Earth's history for us to enjoy. It's amazing. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of what a great God we serve, what a mighty God we serve, and what a good God we serve. And it points us back to what a great plan that his plan has always been for us. So let's go back to the beginning. God decided that he would make the human race. The Bible tells us that he made us for his pleasure. Now I like to kind of think about it like this. When a husband and a wife just lovingly plan for a new baby that they're going to love and they're going to enjoy its company, that's how God was about us. But like that husband and wife who carefully plan for the nursery and all the nice things they're going to put in there for the baby, God had to first build for us a home. And I want us to consider how carefully and how lovingly God planned the creation of this earth for us, for our home. When you read in the first chapter of Genesis, you will see that he didn't just haphazardly throw things into place. He didn't make Adam and Eve and set them out in space somewhere and then started bringing a little dirt here and a little doing this, that. No, no, no. He carefully planned and then step by step, each day building on what he had made the day before, he brought into being his plan. Step by step, he created a beautiful earth, and he put on it everything that the human race, us, could possibly need. And he added so much more just for our enjoyment's sake. And then, when everything was just right, he looked it over, and what did he say? It is good. Right. And then he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he gave it to them to enjoy all of this. Now, I'm sure that at some time or another, all of us have tried to imagine in our minds what did the earth look like in the beginning? Beautiful meadows, hills and valleys, streams, crystal clear lakes and rivers. And everywhere you turned your eye, it was just beautiful. You know, when Elizabeth and I were traveling around, we were so fortunate because the autumn leaves were just at their color peak. Now, North Georgia and the Smokies were just like a giant patchwork quilt out there with the sun shining down, and it just glistened off of those leaves. Anywhere you turned your eye, just as we were riding up those old curly switchback roads, you just wanted to stop and take a picture. The scenery was just so pretty. But now just try to imagine the earth, brand new, just been made, fresh from the Creator's hand, perfect, not a flaw, not one. You can't do it, can you? But we can look at the things that we can see and just think of the most beautiful gardens that you can imagine, and those things give us some clue, don't they? Now, go a little farther. Just imagine that you were Adam and Eve. Imagine the joy and the excitement of each day exploring and discovering new things. We had a good time going from place to place, seeing places we hadn't seen. Just imagine what all Adam and Eve had to explore. You know, one of the things I like water and swimming, and so one of the things I like to think about is for the first time, they went down into a crystal clear stream and went swimming. Ooh, that would just be heavenly. Just wonderful. And another thing, just think about how many beautiful birds there are. You know, people on social media will post these birds and things. Somebody sent one the other day that just had all colors in his tail and in his wings and all around his neck. And you know, sometimes you just wonder if they're real because they're just so vivid in the colors that they have. And just incredible to look at. God didn't really have to make them beautiful like that, did he? But he did. Think about how many different kinds of trees there are, how many different kinds of flowers there are, how many different kinds of animals there are, how many different kinds of fish, and how many different kinds of dinosaurs. Yeah, kids, there was dinosaurs. And I wouldn't be surprised if, since the animals were all tame back in those days, if Adam and Eve just didn't take a dinosaur ride every once in a while, just for fun. Okay, why did God position the stars in the constellation patterns, the designs that he did? That's one I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, because that's always been a puzzle to me, is why did he pick those particular designs? And just imagine this, being able to walk and talk right alongside your Creator, God. To walk and talk beside God. And to be able to ask him any question you wanted to ask him about this earth, and he would answer it for you. He was right there to answer it for you. And he knew the answers. He didn't have to go check out the dictionary or the encyclopedia or whatever. He knew the answers. He could give you all the answers. Now, with all this scene of this idyllic beauty, I sure do hate to go here. But enter the fallen angel Lucifer. Let's talk a little bit about Lucifer. If you want to know more about what the Bible says about Lucifer, here are two scriptures that you could write down. We're not going to read them right now because they're quite lengthy, but you could read them later. One is Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. That's Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Tells you a lot about Lucifer. You see, Lucifer had been the highest archangel in heaven. But he had allowed himself to indulge some strange thoughts. Thoughts about what would it be like to be God? Does that make you raise your eyebrows? It should. He imagined himself sitting on God's throne. He imagined himself being the supreme being. He imagined himself having all the angels and the created beings come and bow down and worship him. He imagined himself ruling over the entire universe. Instead of dismissing such thoughts, he indulged them. He indulged them until, instead of loving God with a pure heart and being filled with thanksgiving for the high position that God had given him, this being who God had created was now filled with envy and jealousy of God. Get this now. This angel was not the creator. He couldn't create anything. Nor would he himself even have existed, period, if God had not created him. This highly exalted, created angel coveted God's position so much that he underhandedly began to undermine God to the other angels and to secure their loyalty to himself. And you know what? Sad to say, he was successful. The Bible tells us that he was able to deceive. Notice the word deceive, because that is deception and trickery are his chosen method of working. I repeat, sadly, he was able to deceive a large number of the angels into rejecting God and following him. Lucifer followed this path of treason until he was no longer the loving, loyal leader and guardian of God's angels. Instead, by indulging evil thoughts, he turned himself into, remember, God never created a devil. He created a beautiful, beautiful angel. He turned himself into a rebellious, disobedient, evil creature who was filled with hate. He was no longer Lucifer, the light bearer, but now he became the devil and Satan. Then you know what happened. Let's read it. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Jesus said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall to the earth." Ooh, ouch. That's bad news for sure. Satan came down here to our earth. Moving on, we know that he deceived our first parents. He took over their dominion, and he immediately began set about messing up and ruining God's perfect creation. You can write this scripture down, 1 Peter 5:8. Incredibly, though, it did not take him very long until he had the whole human race in rebellion against God. The Bible tells us at that time that God looked down and he saw that the imaginations and the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. Oh, that's a sad commentary indeed. It broke God's heart. It broke his heart so much that he regretted his decision to ever make the human race in the first place. And at last, he just determined that he was going to destroy the whole lot of them. And this he did, saving only 8 righteous persons, Noah and his family. But if those first approximate 1,200 years were bad, the book Desire of Ages, which is a wonderful book about the life of Christ, tells us that 4,000 years later, when Christ came to this earth, human beings had degraded themselves to such a low level that if Christ had not come into the world when he did, the human race was on the way to just totally annihilating itself. You see, war slaughtered whole populations. Disease was rampant all over the whole world, and the whole earth was in a state of pestilence and turmoil. But oh, how I love these verses in Galatians 4:4. That's Galatians 4:4. It tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And that's not all. If we back up to Malachi 4:2 in the Old Testament, Malachi, looking forward to the day when Jesus was going to come, he tells us that he would come with healing in his wings. Luke says that Jesus went about healing all that were sick everywhere he went. Jesus would go through whole towns and villages, you see, and he would heal every sick person in them. Now, just imagine that if you can. What if somebody were to come here to Chatsworth and heal every sick person in Chatsworth? Well, let's don't just say Chatsworth, Dalton, Eaton, Crandall, Ellijay, Calhoun, Ranger. Not a sick person. We wouldn't need Hamilton. We wouldn't need the Gordon Hospital. We wouldn't need Murray Medical. Just shut them all down, all the doctors. We can't even imagine such a thing. Okay? Not one person sick. It would just be amazing. The Bible tells us in John 1, 1 through 3, that Jesus was a light that shined in this darkness. All things had been made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life. You see, Jesus is the originator of all life on planet Earth. And his life, his example, the things he taught, the things he did, was the light of men. He came to show people what God was really like. But sadly, we're told they comprehended it not. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. As a result, even though Jesus gave his life for them and us and the whole human race, nothing really changed, did it? Mankind has continued in the path of rebellion and disobedience until we find ourselves to just where we're at today. Well, what does Isaiah say about our day? Isaiah 60, verse 2. This is what Isaiah says. He says, "For darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." Some of your versions will say, "Gross darkness shall cover the people." Gross is really probably the better word. At any rate, the darkness is deep and it's gross. Once again, we look around us and what do we see? The entire world, once again, is in a turmoil and it's filled with pestilence. Disease is rampant, sickness everywhere. All we have to do is just listen to us ourselves and our prayer requests to see how bad and how close to home it really is. There is not one person in this room this morning that isn't affected by cancer one way or another. Everywhere. Once again, the cruelties and the horrors of war are causing untold suffering. Once again, the buying and the selling of human beings with no regard whatsoever for human life and human dignity has become one of the most lucrative businesses in every country of the world, including ours. Drugs, both legal and illegal, are destroying people's minds and people's lives. Nakedness and immorality is everywhere we look. We see so many natural, or maybe I should say unnatural, calamities, like fires and floods and earthquakes, that we can't even keep up with them. But wait, Isaiah tells us there's a heavenly watcher, and that once more his heart is broken. He's not going to allow this to go on forever. Isaiah 25, 31 tells us that the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He says that he will punish this world for this evil. The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold, against all the inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah 59, your iniquities, that's your sins, our sins, have separated us from God. Okay, now it's time for the good news. in Malachi 4:2, we're going to go back there and we're going to reread Malachi 4:2. To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I just love that. Healing. Remember healing. Jesus heals. He made this earth and he made us and he loves us. So once more, he's going to heal us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's in Isaiah 51:9. Now that's the good news. And what does he say he's going to do? Well, in Revelation 22:12, he says, look, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according as his work may be. Verse 14 says, blessed are those who keep his commandments so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I am going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former thing shall not be remembered or come to mind. Behold, I make all things new. And John, in prophetic vision, in Revelation 21:1-2 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, with this said, the question arises, why is God making a new earth if, when Jesus comes, he's going to take the redeemed into the holy city, New Jerusalem? I mean, after all, that's heaven, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's where God dwells. But for the answer, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 5, the verses that Susan read for us this morning. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's mankind. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said to John, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Did you get it that the New Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven, wherever it is now up there in space, and it's going to settle on this earth? God is going to move his capital city, down to this new earth that he's going to make. God is going to dwell with human beings throughout eternity. Imagine that. How do we rate? Imagine that. And backing up a little bit now, why does he make a new earth? Why, for us to live on, of course. Remember, God made the earth to be inhabited. Inhabited by human beings. This is our earth. God made this earth for us. He intended it to be our home forever. He never intended for us to die. That's why he gave us the tree of life, put it there in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. But he had to take it away, didn't he? But he's going to restore it. So you see, that Satan, with help from a lot of fallen angels, and yes, help from a lot of human beings, has come along and he has sabotaged God's beautiful earth and he's ruined it. But God, you see, is not going to have an old broken down, messed up, contaminated, ruined earth to remain forever defiling his perfect universe. Nor would he ever think of giving us a messed up, old ruined earth to live on forever. So, while God is only going to be able to save some of the people from this earth, he's not going to save this earth. Then what's he going to do with it? Peter gives us the answer in a vivid description as to what's going to happen to this earth. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 3, verses 10, I'm sorry, through 13. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Not burned forever and ever, burned up. God is going to destroy this ruined old earth. He's going to burn it up. He's going to burn it up with Satan and all the angels that chose to rebel and follow him. And yes, all of those human beings that have rejected God and followed Satan. You can read about that in Revelation 20, 9 and 10. But in Revelation 11, 10, this is added. I will destroy them that destroy the earth. But Peter doesn't stop there with this bad news. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherein dwells what? Righteousness. Oh, now that's going to be different, isn't it? We're so used to sickness and disease and pain and suffering and death, we can't even imagine a world without it. But God is going to clean up his universe, and God will not allow us to be cheated out of our rightful home. He will restore to us all that Satan, the devourer, has stolen from us. There will be a complete restoration. He is going to create for us a new earth and a new heaven. And we are told that this new earth is going to be even more beautiful than this one was in the beginning. Now, I don't know how that could be, but I believe the promise. And this earth will be the home of the redeemed as their permanent home throughout the ceaseless ages. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's go to Psalms 37:9. Psalms 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For in a little while the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus reiterated this promise when he was given the Beatitudes on the Mount of Blessing. Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is not all the good news. Just think about this. This is who that the redeemed are going to be spending eternity with. Jesus, the one who created us. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us. Jesus, who after going back to heaven and has ministered in the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest and advocate for the last 2,000 years. And then there's also going to be God the Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us so much, he consented to give his only begotten Son to die for us, for our sins. And God the Holy Spirit, who has called us from our sins and has pointed us to Jesus as our Savior, and who has guided us through the treacherous paths of our life on this earth. And the holy angels who have guarded and protected us throughout our stay here on this earth. As we go today from this beautiful house of worship, let us face the days ahead with full confidence in the promises of God. And let us be diligent about sharing the good news with as many people as we possibly can, so that they too can inherit the new heavens and the new earth.